The name of the message is the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 to 13 to get the context of our text today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and commandments of the apostles and of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was, that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, and remember, beloved there is divinely loved ones. In the Greek, it's divinely loved ones. That's what we are as God's people. We're the divinely loved ones. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some mountain count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. The key in this verse here is the usward. The usward are those who Peter's been writing to, which is the elect of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is not willing that any of his elect should perish, but that they would all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, beloved, last week we looked at verses 8 and 9 in our study in this epistle written by Peter to the elect of God, those who are scattered about Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, that those were the saints that he was writing to. We see here that this is the second letter that he's writing to them. So let's read verses 8 and 9. It says, but beloved, again, divinely loved ones, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, as I said last week in our study, verse 9 is a verse that's often ripped out of context, and people use this to say that God wants to save everyone in this world. But as we looked at last week, the key word in this verse is usward. Usward. It's directed at those to who the letter's written to, which are the elect of God. And we know from studying Scripture that Christ died for his sheep. He died for his sheep, which is the elect of God. And also this verse has to do with the coming of the Lord, beloved, who will judge the earth. And we saw, even in our reading today, We saw that, and we'll see that in the verses that follow, that the context of that verse is the coming of the Lord. It's written to debunk the scoffers, beloved. That's what this portion is dealing with. It's written to debunk the scoffers, those who say, well, the Lord's being slack. Look how long he's taken. He's not coming back. That's what they're saying. But Peter's saying, but time is not, God made time. He's outside of time and space. Always remember that. He's not constrained by time like we are. And that's why he tells us that one day for the Lord is as 1,000 years for us. So as I said last week, if you count the Lord's calendar or time wise there, he's only been gone for 2 days. Right? So he's not slack. So this is written to debunk the scoffers who deny Christ coming? And again, they say, well, since he's not come yet, he's not coming. Well, Peter writes this and says, brings forth that he's promised that he's coming. And if God promises something, you know he's coming. He's coming. So the problem with the scoffer's logic is that it does not incorporate the fact that there's a reason why the Lord has not returned. There's a reason why the Lord has not yet returned. They just pop off and say, well, he's not returned so far, so he's not coming. But the scoffer is unaware of the purpose of God. They are totally unaware of the purpose of God. They are totally unaware that his purpose is a divine, immutable purpose. And it's a purpose that natural man cannot comprehend. Natural man cannot comprehend the purpose of God. Even for us who believe, we look at the purpose of God and are amazed by it, aren't we? We're amazed by it. So always remember that our God is a God of purpose. He does things on purpose. If you're saved, it's because God did that on purpose. He purposed to save you. And that's wonderful, isn't it? It's absolutely wonderful. He's a God of purpose and a God of order. And he will not do anything that's not according to his purpose. And he is bringing forth here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, having Peter pen this, that there's a purpose in the time span of the Lord having rose from the grave in his second coming. There's a purpose there. And he will come at God's appointed time. But what's the purpose? The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. The elect of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, we who are the believer, we see that God has a purpose in the fact that Christ hasn't returned yet. Because the lost sheep, the elect of God, are being saved. They're being granted faith and repentance. They're regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. They've already been saved by Christ at Calvary's cross. But the lost sheep are being found. And he will not come back until they all come to repentance. So these chosen, blood-bought saints of God are safe. Once they're safe in the 11 arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember, these verses speak of the promise of the Lord's coming. Once they're safe in the Lord's arms, it's over. It's over. Let's read verses 8 to 13. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. And remember, he's writing to debunk the scoffers. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and that's the promise of his second coming. It's some may count slackness, but is long suffering to us, to God's people. Not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that one of his sheep, one sheep that Christ died for will perish, not one. Boy, that's assurance, isn't it? That gives the believer assurance, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, okay, now see there, but that all should come to repentance. Now what happens right away? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Oh. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein, again, the day of God is the same, it's the day of the Lord, it's the second coming of Christ, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now look at this. Let's read verses 9 and 10 together. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt away, or shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. Take note what's missing in between those two scriptures. There's no secret rapture in between those those verses, is there? No? No? Nothing said about a 7-year tribulation time, is there? No? Nothing said about that. Nothing said about rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem? No? Nothing said about reinstating the animal sacrifices? Nothing in between those two verses. Nothing like that. Nothing said about the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on a literal throne in Jerusalem, dwelling in the temple made with hands. There's nothing said about that, is there? No. We see in this text that all God's elect, once they're called out of darkness, once they're granted faith and repentance to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the day of the Lord will occur. Boom. The second coming of Christ. As a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. And we'll be caught up, if we're still alive, like that. To be with the Lord forever. Forever. I'll tell you this. As a believer, I just told Charlie and Denise this, and it's so true. And I remember I heard this from Henry Mahan. He said, all the tribulation that a believer will face in this world, or all the tribulation that we will ever face, is while we're in this world. That's it. And we face tribulation, don't we? We face tribulation, beloved. Yeah. We have a battle every day with our flesh. We have a battle with other people saying this and that about what we believe and about the free grace of God in Christ and attacking the gospel. But, beloved, the only tribulation we'll ever face is while we're here in this world. When the Lord takes us home, there'll be no more tribulation. There'll be no more struggle with sin. It'll be glorious, beloved. It'll be absolutely glorious. So we see in the text, when all of God's elect are called out of darkness, when they're granted faith and repentance to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the day of the Lord will occur. It'll occur. So with that in mind, let's read verses 10 to 13, which speaks again of our Lord's second coming. And His coming is an imminent return. He is coming. He's promised He will. He will come. He will come, beloved. Look at this, verses 10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. No one will be expecting it. People think they're safe at night, right? You lock your doors and all that. You think you're safe. They come as a thief in the night. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Look at that. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. See, and then all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for. And what do God's people look for? We look for the return of Christ, don't we? We look for His imminent return. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, which is the same as the day of the Lord. It's the second coming of Christ. It's the second coming of Christ. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let me tell you a little story. I was talking to a dear brother of ours, brother in Christ, who used to fellowship with us in Oregon. And he grew up at Rescue Baptist Church. His dad was the pastor there, so he grew up. All he had sat under was grace preaching. And he asked me one time, he says, where do these people get all this stuff about the end time? And so we went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it talks about the Lord coming back as a thief in the night. And remember, he's not being exposed to any kind of other teaching other than preaching of the grace of God in Christ. And so I read him the portion of Scripture, and you know what he said to me? That's the second coming of Christ. I said, amen, brother. This is also speaking of the same time, the second coming of Christ. Here comes a thief in the night, beloved. No one will be expecting Him. And here comes, just like that. Just like that. What happened in the days of Noah? Well, they were eating and drinking and doing all kinds of stuff, right? And Noah was building an ark. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He probably said, come into the ark. It's the only safe place. But they all scoffed him and laughed at them. Well, when the Lord shut that ark, right, and that rain started falling, oh my. It's too late then, wasn't it? See, our Lord's second coming is going to come like a thief in the night. No one's expecting it. No one's expecting it, beloved. But who are looking for Him to return? His people. We're looking for His return, aren't we? We're waiting for His return. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we see again that these verses have to do with the imminent return of Christ. That's what these verses are all about. They're all about the imminent return of Christ. And just as Paul told the Colossian believers to set your mind on things above, right? Remember that when we did our study in Colossians? Peter's doing the same thing. Look. Look to Christ. Don't look at the world. Don't look at the things going on in the world. Although we know about the things going on in the world. But we can get awful worked up looking at the things in the world, can't we? Look to Christ. Wait for His return. Look to Him. He's coming. He's promised He is. And that promise is sure, beloved. That's sure. He's coming again. And so we see the contrast here between the scoffers in verses 3 and 4, those who deny His coming. And the natural man, again, has a wrong understanding of the fact that time is different in God's economy than ours because He's outside of time and space. We are constrained by time and space. He's not. He's God. And we see in these verses, we see in verse 9, look at this with marvel at this too, the salvation of the elect is sure, beloved. It's sure. And if you're saved, it's sure the Lord's going to keep you. Isn't that wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. But the salvation of the elect is sure. We see that in verse 9 of chapter 3. Regardless of the fact that some men view Christ the fact that Christ has not yet returned to be the evidence of His slackness, but we know it's not so. We know the reason why He's not come yet is He's drawn in His elect, beloved. His long-suffering is on behalf of the elect of God. Now think of that, you who are saved. Think of how long-suffering God was with us. I marvel at how long-suffering He was with me. Is it so with you? It's incredible. He was so long-suffering with me. Oh, my. But he's long-suffering. He's long-suffering because on behalf of His elect, and He will not come again until every single sheep of His that He bought and paid for at Calvary's cross comes to repentance. Everyone. And then when that last sheep of God is saved, it's all over. It's all over. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And then we'll go right back to 2 Peter, though. So keep your finger in 2 Peter there. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so what? All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Look at that. Now look at this, though. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's the long-suffering of God, beloved. And then look at this. And so all Israel shall be saved. Well, that's all spiritual Israel, beloved. Every single sheep of God for whom Christ died for shall be saved. Everyone. And God's people are spiritual Jews, beloved. It's incredible. You're not lose one. Let's go back to our text again and read verses 9 and 10 with that in mind. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Again, that's His elect. not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Listen to what Brother Tim James brings forth about verse 10 here. He says, verse 10 begins with the word but, which is a conjunction of opposition. This verse makes it clear that the words of verses 9 and 10 do not even vaguely suggest that the Lord's return is not imminent. That day will come as a thief in the night, or will suddenly appear according to God's schedule. That's the key. According to God's schedule. It will not be a surprise to the believer. Why? Because we're looking for His return, aren't we? We're looking for His return. Because He's looking for His Savior, as if His return is momentarily. That momentous day is described in language of finality. It's the day of the Lord. It's all over. It's all over. So we see then that there's no suggestion of some period of time, elapsed time, but rather a sudden appearing and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is called the day of the Lord. And it'll come on suddenly. It'll come on suddenly. It'll be the great day of the final resurrection, the day of Christ's return with His saints. And it'll also be the great day of judgment, the day of destruction, and the day of the renewal of the heavens and earth. We see that in this text here. Look at verse 13. The day of a new heavens and a new earth. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, the promise of His second coming, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwell righteousness. No sin. Perfect. Sinless. And this will happen by the word of His power, beloved. This will happen by the word of His power. And we're looking at this as one day we'll see the return of our great King. If we're still alive when He comes back, we'll see His return. Our great God and King. And what does the believer greatly anticipate? We're greatly anticipating His return, aren't we? We say, even so, Lord, come quickly. Oh, Lord. But the day of the Lord, look at verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, I'm going to tell you this. You don't have to worry about this world being destroyed by man-made inventions. No. The Scriptures here declare that the Lord has reserved the destruction of this whole universe to His fiery wrath. And the earth, the heavens and the earth, will be destroyed on that great day of the Lord. Now we're not to be reckless. We know that. We're not to be reckless with this, what we have in this world, but it's the Lord who's going to destroy this world. When I was a young man growing up in high school, there was always always a worry about nuclear war. Oh my, because it would destroy the whole world. The only one who's going to destroy the whole world, beloved. And that's God. That's God. He's the one who has all power. So what a manifestation we have here of His sovereign power. The heavens shall melt, shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's all by the word of His power. That's our God just saying, gone. How powerful is our God, beloved? He's all power. That's the one who saved us. That's the one who keeps us. That's our God. Now look at verses 11 and 12. Peter here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God will ask a rhetorical question. Now a rhetorical question is one that contains the obvious answer in the question itself. Look at this. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So Peter brings forth that since we who are in Christ, and since we who wait for His coming, and that all these things are going to happen, well, how should we live? Well, we should live in holy conversation and godliness, beloved. Looking for His return. Looking for His return. The return of our great God. Knowing that it's imminent. He can come at any time. And that it will usher in the destruction of all that we see when He comes. So we see here a distinctly contrasting manner of life between the scoffers who do not look for His return and the believer in Christ. Now, manner here in the text, Peter's addressing here in our text before us, he's bringing the contrast of the manner of life of the believer with the manner of the life of the scoffer. The scoffer has no care, lives for the things of this world, doesn't look for the return of Christ. We as believers wait and look, patiently waiting for our Lord's return. And the born-again, blood-washed saints of God eagerly waits for the coming of the Lord with anticipation. Well, the scoffer has absolutely no care about it. See the contrast that Peter's bringing forth? The scoffer continues eating and drinking just like in the days of Noah. And we know again what happened to those outside the ark. Sudden destruction fell upon them, didn't it? So how should we, who are the people of God, live? In what manner should we live? What does the Scripture bring forth? Well, what does the believer do? We rest in Christ, don't we? We rest and trust in Christ. And sometimes it's easy for us to do that, and sometimes it's hard. Right? But we continue just to rest in Christ, don't we? Joe Terrell always told me the hardest thing for the believer to do is just rest in Christ. And it's true, isn't it? I can attest to that. Can you? I can. Oh, my. I know I'm not to lean on my own understanding, but no, the flesh gets going, eh? No, we're just to rest. And I got to keep reminding myself, Wayne, you just got to rest. You just got to trust. Is it so with you? Because it's like that with me. Oh, my. We just rest and trust in Him. We believe His promises, don't we? We hold tight to them. We hold tight to our Savior. We don't hold tight to this world because we know it's all going to perish. But as we're passing through this world, this sin-cursed world, we just hang tight to the Lord, don't we? Trusting and resting in Him. And we know when we leave this earth, we'll be with the Lord for eternity. All based upon what He's done. All based upon the mercy and the grace of God, which is being bestowed upon us. Not due to any of our efforts, but all according to the mercy of God. All according to the mercy of God. We know that everything we see is just temporary. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Oh my. So we're to have a holy conversation in godliness. Listen to what Brother Henry Mahan brings forth about this. He says, believing that the earth and all therein, whether of flesh, nature, or art, will be utterly destroyed, what manner of persons ought we to be? Certainly we should not be as the scoffers who ridicule the gospel and the day of His wrath, nor of the indifferent persons of religion, nor of the materialistic worldlings, but as holy, sincere, and dedicated men, waiting for the Lord's return, praying, hearing, reading, and living soberly and righteously. Just trust in the Lord. The opposite to what the scoffers doing. The opposite to what the scoffers do. That's what those mean. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now we wait for our Lord's return. We study His Word. We desire to walk pleasing in His sight, don't we? So we see in the verse 11 there, the word holy and godliness. And these bring forth a constant difference between the scoffer and the believer. A holy conversation speaks of being separate. That's what that speaks of. Just being separate from the world. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14, and we'll read the 7:1. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? See the contrast that's going on here? Right? For ye are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We're separate from the world, beloved. We've been made separate by God. Not by anything we did, but all by what the Lord's done. And look at that, I love that. And they shall be my people. That's sure, isn't it? That's sure. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, we still live in the world. We know that. We know that. We're still in this world. But it saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters with the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that portion there where it says a holy conversation, that just means being separate. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, beloved. We know it's all going to burn up. And it's God, always remember, as I mentioned on Wednesday night, it's God who's made us to differ. Nothing we did. It's God who made us to differ. In Him alone. So our liberty is not to be employed for sin. That's what Peter's bringing out too. Is that, and trust me, we have such freedom and liberty in Christ, beloved, but we're not to use that liberty for sin. We're not to say, well, I can just go and do whatever I want since I'm saved. No, that's what the antinomian says. But the believer doesn't say that. No. Look at verse 11 again in 2 Peter chapter 3. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, godliness there in verse 11, that's reverence for God. So we're separate and we have a reverence for God. That's true, isn't it? That's true. We have a reverence for God. We have a reverence for all things that are eternal as opposed to that which is temporal. See the contrast between the believer and the scoffer. That's what's being brought forth here. The scoffer makes much of the things of the world and has a reverence for the things of the world as opposed to the believer who has an interest in God and a reverence for God and knows that everything here, everything that we see is just temporal. Everything. Including us. Because we're all going to one day pass out of this world, aren't we? And the word ought in verse 11 lets us know that we can sometimes forget these things, and so we're to be diligent and remind ourselves of these things. Let's now read verses 12 and 13 together. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, the promise of Christ's second coming, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. So verse 12 brings forth that the believer looks for the coming day of God, the day of the Lord. We look for that. We eagerly await that. We eagerly await that. And the day of God is the same as the day of the Lord. It's the second coming of Christ. And we know that Christ was God incarnate in the flesh. And we know that He suffered He was our substitute and died on the Calvary's cross for our sins. Put them all away. And that He right now, He's at the right hand of the Father. Right now. Reigning in majesty and glory. And we know He's the second, the eternal Word of God, the second person of the Trinity. And verse 12 also brings forth that everything we see with the physical eye and everything that we can be seen in heavens with the most powerful telescope will melt away with fervent heat. Will melt away with fervent heat. In verse 13, we see that our great God has promised us a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And this is what the believer's looking for. And we're longing to be with Christ. We're longing to be with Him. As I said the other day, heaven would never be heaven without Christ. We can't wait to be in His presence. A place wherein dwelt righteousness. Oh, and being with Christ. Do you know what being with Christ will be for the believer? Heaven. Heaven. Oh my. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time that we've had together to look in Thy Word. And oh, how wondrous it is as we look at Your coming again, Lord, Your second coming. And we just wait eagerly. We look and wait for Your return, Lord, knowing that You're long-suffering to us, Lord, to the elect of God. And we pray that You draw on Your lost sheep, O Lord. You be all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.